Hello and welcome to the Gathering's Message of the Week. Thank you for listening. It is our prayer that through these messages, God would inspire, challenge, and encourage you. For more information about our church, please visit gatheringtohim.org. That's gathering, number two, him.org. Enjoy and be blessed.
All right. Well, it's so good to be back, that's for sure. I'm going to do part two of my message that I started last night. You missed it, so, just joking. I've been mining Nehemiah lately, and that's where God has me. And I have found it to be a minefield that is just full of... I'm just amazed at the gold that you can continue. I mean, Nehemiah has been a favorite book of mine for a long time. I mean, it's not like the first time I read it again. But reading it again and studying it again has just been tremendous. And so I apologize if I'm going to go a little too long today. It's just there's a lot in me, and I don't give very many opportunities to share anymore. So, but I'm on a roll now, because last week I preached at North Gate, and last night I preached at Mark 16, and today I'm here, and tonight I'm here, and 2 weeks from now I'm going to be preaching in Kansas. If you can believe it, they're going to let me do that. And so anyways, I just feel like, wow, God, you're just starting to open doors again. And after having about a five-year hiatus from that, it just feels so good. People think I'm retired out there, and I look at them and say, do I look that old? I'm not retired. Man, oh man. I'm just an unemployed preacher. I'm not retired, you know. No way. Not yet. So, anyways, we're going to be preaching in Nehemiah, and I'll keep telling you that because we're going to read in Deuteronomy. Oh, you know how God ties his word together. You won't be surprised. Deuteronomy chapter 26, just like to read the chapter. It doesn't take that long to read it, and it'll give you a good base for my message today. And the title of my message is, Who Let Tobiah in the Storehouse? That's in Nehemiah, by the way, but we're in Deuteronomy right now. Deuteronomy 26 says, Then it shall be, when you enter the land that the Lord your God gives to you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, then you shall take some of the first of the produce of the ground which you shall bring in from your land that the Lord has your God has given you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. And you shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord my God, that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to give to my fathers and to me. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, My father was a wandering Armenian, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. But there he became a great and mighty populous nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed harsh labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord and the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you and the Levite and the alien who is among you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given to you and your household. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, then you shall give it to the Levite, to the stranger, to the orphan, and to the widow. that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. And you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion from my house, and I have also given it to the Levite, the alien, the orphan, and the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed, and I have not forgotten thy commandments. I have not eaten it while mourning, nor have I removed it while I was unclean, or offered it to the dead. I have listened to the voice of the Lord my God. I have done all according to which thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless the people Israel, and the ground which thou hast given us, and the land flowing with milk and honey, as thou didst swear to our fathers. This day the Lord your God commands you in all of these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You have today declared the Lord to be your God, and that you would walk in his ways, in his statutes, in his commandments, in his ordinances, and listen to his voice. And the Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, that you should keep all his commandments, and that he shall set you high above all the nations which he has made for praise and fame and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, for he has spoken. Father, we just bless your word right now. We honor your word. And Lord, not only do we honor the word that you spoke to Moses that day, we take that word as our own. We make it our own, Lord. And we want to be a treasured possession of yours. So, God, let this word come to pass here in Johnstown, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after reading that passage, I will comment on it a little later on, but I want to take you now to the book of Nehemiah. And because you weren't there last night at Mark 16, I'll give you a very, very quick rundown. We're going to make it all the way to chapter 13, so we're going to go, you know, you don't hear very many sermons from Nehemiah 13. And part of it is because we don't know what to do with Nehemiah. He gets a little bit mad. And he pulls their hair, he swears, he does some things that it's hard to read in church. So you don't hear very many sermons from Nehemiah 13. When's the last one? But today you'll hear a sermon from Nehemiah 13. But I got to get you caught up. What's the story of Nehemiah? First, there is a city that's sitting desolate and its walls are down. And that speaks to me, can speak to an area, can speak to a person. But you know, when your walls are down, that means the enemy can come in and come and go as he pleases. It means you have no definition in your life. It means that you are a sitting duck for the enemy of your soul. And that's the condition of Jerusalem when Nehemiah asked his brother, what's going on in Jerusalem? Now remember, this is 100 years after Zerubbabel had gone and rebuilt the temple. So, you know, we're not talking, you know, it's only been a couple years. Well, give them time. No, it's been 100 years. Okay? The temple's been built. The temple was finished in, I think, 514. It's now 430-something, 437, 436, something like that. I mean, we're talking 70 or 80 years now after the finishing of the temple, 100 years after Zerubbabel had come back. And the city is still sitting there with the walls down. Nobody's taken any time to rebuild it. The people are a mess. They're distressed. And you know how it is. I mean, once the enemy gets a hold, it's just like you can't even get a foothold to get started. How many of you have been there? Amen. You know what I'm talking about. You're just in trouble. Jerusalem was in trouble. And Nehemiah mourned and wept and fasted and prayed. And we know the story. He went before the king. He was the cupbearer. You know, he's the guy that took the poison before the king. That was his purpose. If anybody was going to try to get to the king, he had to go through the cupbearer first. And so the cupbearer tasted all the food and tasted all the wine and made sure, you know, the king would wait a little bit. You okay? Nehemiah, feeling okay? All right, I can eat it. I can drink it. That's who he was. He was a very trusted man in the sight of the king. He wasn't allowed to be sad. In fact, there's a protocol. You had to keep the atmosphere. You can imagine the atmosphere of a king. It was your job to make sure you were, you know, I don't care what was going on in your life. You didn't show it to the king. But this day, Nehemiah couldn't hold back his sorrow. And the king said, you never acted like that before in my presence. Uh-oh. Remember Nehemiah's prayer. Give me favor this day, oh God. Because it could have been, I mean, all the king had to do is to get this guy out of here and give me another one. Bang, that's all it had to be. But he didn't. He said, what's going on? And Nehemiah told him, how can I be happy when the city of my ancestors is distressed and in trouble? The walls are down. Now, this king had to be influenced by Queen Esther. I don't know the relationship. I don't know if he was a direct descendant. I do not know if he was a half-son or a half-grandson. But about 30 years after Esther, this is King Artaxerxes, the same name of his dad or whoever was the king when Esther was king. And he knew that the welfare of Jerusalem meant something to him. And so he was concerned too. And he said, what are you asking me? What's your petition? And Nehemiah said, send me back. Send me. I'll go. I'll go and rebuild the walls. I'll go and get everything working again. And the king says, you do that, and I will give you provision. And you make sure that you intercede for me. See, the king had something in this. He says, I know that if things are going well in Jerusalem, then things will go well in my kingdom. So I'm commissioning you to make sure that things go well in Jerusalem. And the message got through to Nehemiah, and the king said, how long do you need? And Nehemiah gave him an appointed time. Give me whatever, 2 years, I don't know what he said, but he had an appointed time. And at the end of that appointed time, Nehemiah had to come back and give an account to the king. Everybody got this? That's the story. Nehemiah goes, and in 52 days, he rebuilds the walls. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff I'm missing out here because there's a lot of stuff happened in those 52 days. That's not my sermon today. There's a lot of sermons on those 52 days. But what I want you to see is that the walls coming up and the building of the walls is like salvation. It's the gift of God to us. I didn't do anything really. I mean, if you really look at the miracle of 52 days and how in the world, it sat there for 100 years. Think about it. 100 years it laid there, 52 days later they're up. That's God. You understand that? I mean, I know, but it was God. That was orchestrating all of that. God gives us salvation. You didn't do anything for your salvation. Stop joking around. What did you do to get saved? Nothing. You know what the Bible says? But God, rich in his mercy and his grace, took pity on me. And that's true for each and every one of us. And you know what he did? Is he rebuilt my walls. He gave me some boundaries, put some identity in me, give me some protection. We call that salvation. It's the gift of God to us. Now, the next thing that happens in the book of Nehemiah is that Nehemiah has to set up the government. There was no government there. Nothing was happening. Everything was out of order. Now, in Israel, the government is their worship, is their church. Please understand, the kingdom, you know, for God, is the same thing. The government is the kingdom. The government meant getting the Levites doing what they were supposed to be doing, getting them to move into Jerusalem, getting the singers to start singing again, getting the ones that are supposed to be taking care of the implements of the temple, getting them operating again. You can imagine how big of a responsibility this was when everything's kind of sitting there and you got to get them, gather them, bring them into Jerusalem and get everything started again. Nehemiah was a great man because he accomplished that. Now, what's that say to us in our lives? Jesus wants not just to give you a gift of salvation. Now, listen, he wants to save your soul. You know what that means? I mean, if I was down south, it just, you know, it sounds really good. Jesus wants to save your soul. You know, it preaches really good. You know what I mean? But, you know, most part we never even think about, what's that mean? That means he wants his government to take over your life. That means, see, your soul is your mind and your emotions. Now get the picture. Jesus comes and lives in my heart. That's the gift of salvation. Right? I didn't do anything to deserve it. But he came and he invaded me and he put up the walls and gave me an identity and gave me protection and boundaries. Called me his own. But his goal, I mean, that sounds like a great thing, and it is a great thing, don't get me wrong, but it's just, say it with me, it's just the beginning. Just the beginning. Because what needs to happen next is the government of God has got to invade my mind and my emotions. Why? Okay, here's the book of Nehemiah in one sentence. Are you ready? Catch this. What good are the walls if you make terrible decisions after they're built? Amen. Got that? That's Nehemiah. That's the whole book in one sentence. What good is all of that that God does for us if he doesn't become Lord of the governmental system of your body? And you know what? That's a choice you make. Everybody hear that? God does not force his lordship on you. Got this? Salvation is a gift. But lordship is something you choose. Lordship is something you walk in. Lordship is a decision you make. You must choose to have the government invade your body. And really, what really happens is Jesus comes and lives in my heart, and he's working to try to get to my mind. Why? Because that's where the decisions are made. And how I think and how I operate. The truth is it going to be what Jesus thinks and how he's operating? Is his lordship taking over, saving my soul, bringing my emotions under? It doesn't mean it gets rid of them. I'm not saying that. But, you know, I've made a few emotional decisions. How many of you can understand that? I don't always look back at them and think they're the best. The lordship of Jesus is to bring that under his command and his control. It's to give you the mind of Christ so that you start thinking like he thinks. You start exercising and doing his commands. Everybody with me? That's why you don't need just the walls, you need the government. And the government started to function, and you know it hadn't been since the days of David that the singers started to sing around the clock again. Nehemiah got 3,000 of them together, and they apportioned it out, and they began to do the ministry of singing and praising. Then he got the priests together, and he got the wood supply to come, and they made sure that they had the allotment, and they got it, and all of the sacrificial offerings were going on. And I'm sure you can hear Nehemiah say, and make sure you intercede for the king. You know, even the New Testament tells us that prayer should go up and entreaties for the kings. It's important. Well, if the appointed time came and went, Nehemiah had everything set up. He's got to go back and he's got to tell the king. Can you picture this now? King, I've got great news for you. The walls are back up. The city is functioning exactly the way it hasn't functioned like that since the days of David. I mean, the singers are singing. God is being lifted up and praising. Intercession and sacrifice is happening again. And they're praying for you. Good. Glad to hear it. Man, that makes my heart feel good. And you know, it was a few months or so later, the king said to Nehemiah, why don't you go back? Take a look again and just make sure everything's going exactly the way, you know, you left it. So Nehemiah went back. And you need to understand, it's a 3-month journey. You know, you don't just grab a plane and there tomorrow, you know. Communication was hard and difficult back then. And so Nehemiah hadn't been in touch for a while. He's gone his way back, and it's a 3-month journey, it's a long road back, and you can imagine the anticipation of him, I mean, building up inside of him as he's going down the Jordan Valley, and then the mountains that surround Jerusalem are there in front of him, and he starts to make the ascent up the mountains, and you can just, I mean, I can see him. You haven't heard anything yet. Wait till you get to the next mountain. I mean, from the next mountain, you'll be able to hear the singers singing. And you'll be able to smell the sacrifice. I mean, just wait. I mean, you can feel the anticipation of Nehemiah as he's getting closer. He gets to the top of that last hill and he sees the walls and he's listening. Wind must be blowing the wrong way. I don't hear the singers. Nehemiah picks up the pace, heads down to the valley and into the walls that are surrounding Jerusalem and, you know, smells. Where's the sacrifice? Burst through the walls. I mean, you see him knocking. Who goes there? It's Nehemiah, the governor. Oh, open the doors. He walks in. Looks around. Where's the Levites? Where's the priests? Where's the singers? What good are the walls if you make terrible decisions after the walls are built? Hello? And they say to Nehemiah, well, all those Levites, they went home. Went home? Why'd they go home? Well, they had to feed their families. Why aren't you feeding them? Well, we moved Tobiah into the storehouse. What? I mean, when you first read it, the first time, I just have to be honest with you. I read that, and I'm thinking to myself, stupid. Today I read it and I weep because I realize that the church has done it 100 times better than they ever did, letting Tobiah into the storehouse. You see, the tithe was the basis of the whole thing. With the tithe, they fed the Levites. With the tithe, they took care of the widows. With the tithe, they took care of the orphans. With the tithe, they took care of all of God's priorities. All of God's priorities was put into the tithe. When the tithe was gathered and brought into the storehouse, then the government of God could function. You understand that? The government of God would function. The singers could sing. Why? Because they could go home and the meal was provided for them. And then they could go out tomorrow and sing again. But who is this Tobiah and how did he get in the storehouse? The Bible says he's an Ammonite official. And in fact, if you read earlier in some of the other chapters, you'll find out that Tobiah wasn't exactly happy that the walls were being built in the first place. Well, Tobiah, I mean, he reminds me, again, I'm not trying to be facetious in any way, because if you work at a bank or a car dealership or something like that, but just reminds me a lot of that type of person. Did you ever notice that in the bank, when they bring you in, if you need a loan or something, I mean, they have like the nicest offices ever. I mean, it's an office like you'll never have in your life. You know what I mean? And they bring you in and they sit you down. Let's be friends. And that's kind of the way, and car dealers are kind of like the same way. I mean, they got the nicest offices. And they bring you in, set, oh, do you need anything, cup of coffee, what, you know. Let's be friends. Tobiah. You know Tobiah. He's the guy that, well, he doesn't really believe in your God, but he's there to help you. He's your friend. He's told you that a million times. Let's be friends. And when you needed him, he lent you some money. When you thought you couldn't, he was there. But you know how life is sometimes? I give you an example of my own life in the last 3 months. Sherry fell down the steps at school, and not only did she break her foot, but we lost a third of our income with the fall. Bad. Just no warning. No, you know what I mean, no warning, no nothing. Just cut off a third of your income. 2 weeks before that, the engine in my truck blew. And 2 weeks before we came here, the last couple showers I took at home were cold because our hot water tank went out. That's called life. How many of you lived life? Now, can you hear Tobiah knocking? Oh, Tobiah, yeah. You remember that money I lent you? You're a little late on your payment. Tobiah, you don't understand. My wife fell down the steps. My truck blew its engine. I don't have a hot water tank right now. If you could be a little patient, I'll get with you. And Tobiah says, what about the tithe? You owe me money. You're giving it to God? What about the storehouse? You owe me! Now, all of a sudden, he's not quite as friendly as he used to be. Because whenever you don't do what they want you to do, it's funny. All of a sudden, they're not your friends anymore. Amen. And life has a way of twisting and turning and, oh my goodness. I call it testing. Now, let's go back and I told you that I would tie Deuteronomy 26. Let's see what all happens in Deuteronomy 26. You ready? I want to give you several testimonies that are happening when you bring your tithe. And maybe you've never really understood this, but hopefully after today you will. You begin to understand what's going on here. First of all, let's just talk about what's revealed from God's point of view. What's God's testimony in the tithe? First of all, I'd like to say, in the tithe, you can understand God's character. God's character is revealed in how he handles the tithe. First of all, mind me, you think you owe Tobiah? You owe God your life. My dad was a wandering Armenian. I mean, we were lost in Egypt, and we were in total bondage. God came and delivered us out and brought us and put us in the promised land. I owe my life to him. He wants your tithe. Did you hear that? It'll change your perspective if you just get the right perspective. You owe him everything. Everything. What does he want? Your tithe. Because he can run his kingdom if everybody's faithful to give their tithe. He can get his job done. He with God, just bring the tithe. You see, the tithe was how they cemented that relationship between my God and me. When I brought my tithe, I was declaring God to be my God, and God was revealing himself to me and showing me his character, that although I owe him everything, give me the first fruits that I demand and require. You're beginning to see and understand God's character. And then look at where his priorities are. Look where he apportions it. I mean, how would you like to give to a God who says, put it all in the temple. I don't care if Todd eats or not. Would you serve that God? Make sure you build that temple for me. You know, God never worried about the temple when it came to the tithe. You know what God wanted? He wanted his ministers to be fed. He wanted his widows to be cared for. He wanted the fatherless, because you know what the Bible says about the fatherless? God is the father of the fatherless. That means God wanted to make sure that his children were taken care of. That's in the tithe. You see the priority. And in case you've forgotten, because you too were once strangers, God wants to make sure that if there's any strangers around you whose walls are down and are in oppression, you can help them too with the tithe. Why? Because you too were once like that. Ain't that good? Now, I'm declaring who God is. You understand what I'm saying? I'm telling you who he is. Because this is his priority. This is what he wants. You bring it to me, I give it to them. That's what God said. And I want to tell you something. If you can't love that God, go get another one. I honestly don't know what to tell you to do. That's who he is. That's who he is. And his priorities are revealed in the tithe. Now, what's our testimony? Our testimony is that God delivered us out of Egypt. That means you once were lost. You once had your walls down and you were a mess. But God stepped in and raised you up. And that is the first step of the tithe. That is the first testimony of the tithe. And you know how to become a Pharisee? Forget that you once were lost. Start looking down your nose at all those people that whose walls are down and look at them. Ugh, disgusting. How do you become like that? You forget that you were once lost. Did you forget? You ought not to forget from Sunday to Sunday, because as you bring your tithe, that's your testimony. I was lost. I owe you everything. Here's my gift. Everybody getting this? So my testimony is, I too was an Armenian, wandering Armenian. I too was lost. That's where this whole thing began. I owe God my life. I'm everything. Now, what's the second thing that we testify in it? We testify that he is our God. You know what David's saying? I'm bringing this to you because you are my God. Basically, he's declaring that Jesus is his Lord. Now, I want you to know that's easier said than done. It's easy to say it. It's hard to live it. I told you. Your truck breaks down. Your wife falls down the steps. You lose a third of your income. Your water heater goes out. And Tobiah is knocking at the door. You know what most people do? They open the door to the storehouse and they welcome Tobiah into the storehouse. And God's priorities take second place to my truck, my hot water heater, my needs. Can you hear this? What is the testimony of a believer who doesn't bring a tithe? Sorry, God, I need it all for me. I know it's awful quiet in here. But I want you to think of the ramifications of what all is going on, and we just make, I mean, we've always tried to make it a little deal because we, you know, in some ways it's the biggest deal of all because you are declaring Jesus Christ as your Lord. Bang! I'm bringing my tithe. He's my God. Now, between the promise and the promised land is the wilderness. You know what God told Joseph? And it says in Psalms 100, I think 105 or 106, it says that God gave Joseph a dream, but until the dream came to pass, the dream tested him. So you know what happens when you come up and you say, I'm in my promised land. I'm here, God. Here's my tithe. You're my Lord. Testing time. Okay, let's see if you mean it. Amen. Let's find out when your wife falls down the steps, your car blows up, your hot water heater goes out, and Tobiah's knocking at the door. Let's find out if Jesus is your Lord. See, I used to read the story and think, how stupid could you be? Move Tobiah into the storehouse? And then I start to think, do you know that worldwide, less than 12% of all believers tithe? 88% of people who claim to be lovers and followers of Jesus will throw a 5, 10, or 20 or whatever into an offering plate, but they do not move the decimal point of their paycheck over and say, that belongs to God. That's a sacred portion. It's not mine. I don't eat it in my house. Do you remember the passage? Remember what he said? It's sacred. I do not eat it in my house. It doesn't belong to me. That's my attitude. Not mine. It's God's. How can I give it to you, Tobiah? It doesn't belong to me. It's amazing how, okay, it's mine again. Okay, here. What have I done? I've opened the door and said, go ahead, Tobiah, come on in. I always say, Tobiah's Pac-Man. Some of you younger ones won't remember Pac-Man, but the older people all remember Pac-Man. You know, you remember Pac-Man? You used to go, he'd eat all the pieces, you know, and you'd run away from the ghosts and And if you ate the whole board and it only took about 30 seconds, if you were really good, you know, someone like Trent or somebody could do it. And all of a sudden, Pac-Man ate the whole storehouse. Tobiah. I mean, he probably moved in. Oh, I just need a little corner. 2 months later, the singers quit singing. The priests quit sacrificing the lambs. They left Jerusalem. They went back to their homes and their farms, and they had to go back to earning their own living. Why? Because Tobiah had moved into the storehouse. Who let Tobiah in the storehouse? We do. Because when it's time, when the time of testing comes, and how many of you know that Jesus is Lord is going to be tested? Sorry, it's just, if you think it's just that easy to live the Christian life, easy. I'm here to tell you that there's times of testing. You're going to find out if your confession and your life line up. Or you're going to find out if they separate. And the funny thing is, I mean, most believers, well, I'll do it now. And, you know, the funny thing is, you let him in and you can't get rid of him. And he starts eating. If you know the story of Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah comes in, and that's what his question is, who let Tobiah into the storehouse? And you know what they said? The priest did. You know, I mean, it's amazing sometimes. You read stories you can't believe. It was his brother-in-law. And for whatever reason, probably owed him money, he left him in. And he took over the storehouse, and the whole government of God fell. And Nehemiah comes back. Now, remember, what had he just told the king? Everything's working like clockwork. Working like the days of David. He's gone for 2 years or whatever. Comes back. And now he has to eat every word that he said to the king. He's a liar. Do you think he was a little bit upset that day? The Bible says he grabbed him by the hair. I mean, Tobias' things weren't just like, we took a boat and we could not see the house on fire. No, it didn't quite happen like that. Nehemiah was a little upset, and this is how he ends the book. Remember me, O God, for the good that I've done. I mean, not only did he set it up once, he had to set it up twice. And 30 years later, comes this guy named Malachi. And if you know anything about the book of Malachi, you'll discover that 30 years later, they weren't doing it right either. I mean, they're bringing the sick and the lame, and they're trying to offer God, you know, not the first and the best. They're bringing their, and Malachi says, why don't you take it and give it to your governor? Maybe he'll accept it. And then he goes on and he says, you rob God. And the people go, what are you talking about? How do we rob God? With your tithes and your offerings. Bring your tithes and put it in the storehouse so that there's food in my house, says the Lord. Then I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. Do you know they never could get it together? And within 100 years, a group of people named Pharisees came along. The Levites were gone. The Pharisees came in. They absconded the tithe. Now let me tell you something about the Pharisees. They tithe mint, meal, and color. The problem wasn't on the money going in. The problem is on the money that's going out. Meaning, you know, we have a responsibility two ways in the tithe. One, you and I have to bring it. Okay? Second responsibility is the church has to function in a way that tithe goes exactly where God said it would go.
Amen.
Do you know that in today's day, if you write on a check, you know, give this to, or, you know, for this purpose, and you know if you give that to a nonprofit or to a church and they use it for another purpose, do you know that's called misappropriation of funds and people can go to jail for that? Are you aware of that? So can you imagine? I mean, we're not in trouble with the governor if we misappropriate funds. We're in trouble with, say, God
said the tithe goes for the Levite, the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. Why? That's his priorities. That's what it goes for. Don't touch it for any other purpose. Pharisees came along, they absconded the tithe, and they started to build synagogues in every town. And 200 years later, when Jesus was born, are you ready? There was no singer singing praises to God when the Messiah was born. The Levitical structure was just a little puppet regime that was still kind of going through the motions, sacrificing every once in a while. The Pharisees had taken over. They had basically said, no, it's us and our knowledge and everything about, you know, their seminaries, their knowledge that you should give to. And do you know that there was no praise singer singing when Jesus was born? And do you know when you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, all of a sudden you see a complete overhaul of Judaism that you read in the Old Testament? You know, the Old Testament's Levites, sacrifices. It's all about the priests and the Levites and the prophets and that. And you get over here, and all of a sudden you got chief priests, chief scribes, Pharisees and Sadducees, lawyers. I mean, you ever turn the page and go, what happened? What happened? How can you go from one temple and, you know, the priests and the singers and the Levitical family, how can you go from that? And now you've got a synagogue in every town. Teachers, rabbis, teaching. Nobody sang praises when Jesus came. Nobody even knew who he was. Because they have absconded the tithe and used it for their synagogues and their seminaries and their teaching facilities. And in their mind, it was never as good as it was in the days of the Pharisees. And when Jesus came, how many of you understand? Jesus came to restore us back to God's priorities.
Amen.
Jesus had a laser focus on who? He ate with sinners and tax gatherers. He healed the sick. The lame walked. The blind saw. The oppressed had the gospel preached to them. Jesus knew exactly who he was sent to. And he came back and he taught his disciples all about the same old priorities that were listed in the Old Testament and told them to do it exactly like that again. Did you ever wonder how Jesus saw the widow? Remember the story the widow puts in a mite? You know what a mite is? It's like 0.1 cent. You know, she was the most insignificant person in that room, giving the most insignificant gift. Jesus saw. I mean, just, you know, ruin Jesus saw. I mean, just tell the story. He saw her. Why didn't he see the guy that gave $1 million or the guy that put in a 10 or 100 or, you know, you can't even turn the lights on with a mite. someone else. That's what John told us. Dad, are you really him or should we look for somebody else? You're not measuring up, Jesus. And by the way, I'm in prison. You know? Help. What did John want? This answer. Don't worry, John. I got it all in control. In just a couple of weeks, I'm going to take over the Roman government. We're going to spring you out. Everything's fine. Don't worry. The Messiahship is coming. You know what Jesus told him? Go tell John, the lame walk, the blind see, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended by my priorities. Do you love God? Do you love his priorities? Do you understand them? Church did. In the early church, they started feeding the widows. It was like the very first ministry they did. And one of the very first ministries they raised up in the church is called the deacon ministry. And the reason they put the deacon ministry in the church was to make sure that God's wives and God's children were cared for. I wonder how we got there. I mean, how all that stuff happened. Isn't it amazing that you read from the old and you get to the new and you realize it's still the same? And so if Jesus would walk into the room today, you know whose eyes would be on? The oppressed, the poor, the lame, the blind, the sick, the hurting. Boy, do I have good news for you. How about it? I just caught on the tide, but I'm ending up with signs and wonders and healing. Why? Because when you understand God's priorities, that's where signs and wonders and all of those things begin to happen. Because the church is laser focused. It understands who their God is, what his priorities are, and we are here to serve. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I'm just asking you to put an exclamation point on this word. I ask you to come and do signs and wonders today. Because God, if there are people here that are sick, that are hurting, that are oppressed, that are feeling any type of oppression from the enemy, Jesus, you are here today to walk into this room and make a change in their lives. Father, I pray that the gathering would have a laser focus on the people of your because, God, I believe that that's where the miracles are. You know, when you